Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's my joy to be back with you here at Capitol Heights. I was I've been looking forward to being here. I've been here a while. Matter of fact, I don't know if you realize how long. It's been over 2 years. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I asked the pastor, I said, I haven't been there, been here since the passing of my wife. And he said, no, you haven't. So let me just kind of bring you up to date. My wife of 54 years, 2 years ago in February, when she had fallen and broken her shoulder, hip, and she was doing well. And on Saturday morning, she said, I've got to go to the bathroom. I said, well, here, I'll help you up. And she said, no, I can do it myself. And she said, I just want you to walk behind me just in case I get weak and need or something. I said, all right. So she sat up, and then she passed out. And when she passed out, I called 911. They came and rushed her to the emergency room. When they got there, they said she's losing blood. Had nothing to do with the fall. Had nothing. And so they discovered that she was losing blood internally. And so they said, we got to go in and stop the bleeding. And so I walked with her going into the surgical suite. We had prayer together, and I said, hey, honey, I'll see you in a couple hours. She said, okay. Reached down, gave her a kiss, and they rolled her in. And they put her in intensive care, and they came out and told me that what they found was the bleeding was coming from, there was a mass that was attached to the liver area. It had a very large blood supply going to it, and it had ruptured, and she basically was bleeding out. They had given her massive amount of transfusion, massive. And so they said, we think she'll be all right. So they put her in intensive care. I stayed with her as long as COVID would let me, and then I had to leave. And my daughter came in on Sunday. That was Saturday. On Sunday, and she said, I canceled my meetings. And I said, honey, I stayed with Mom all day yesterday with Mom too. But we could only stay from 3 to 8. And so she went and stayed with her. And 8 o'clock, I went and picked her up and brought her home. 9 o'clock, we got a call from the ICU, this care unit, and said her heart had stopped. She didn't have a heart attack. She didn't have a stroke. Just from the shock of all the blood loss, her heart stopped, and they were not able to revive her. And she went to be with the Lord. That was a tremendous shock to me, 54 years. She had been my prayer warrior, been beside me in ministry, and a tremendous, 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 tremendous woman. And so, after she passed, I said, well, Lord, what are you going to do now? I had some churches call me and say, you want to come? We need some pastors. And I said, well, I don't want to do that. I'm finished with that. I did that 50 years. And so, anyway, and I know the Lord didn't want to do that. I had a couple of churches want to know if I wanted to come and be a part of staff. I had some mission organizations call me and different things. None of which I felt led of the Lord to do. So I just kept doing what I've been doing, just going out and speaking in churches and representing the National Center for Life and Liberty, which I'll talk about in a moment. But after several months, and some of you have been through this, you know what I'm talking about. That dark hole of loneliness gets a little deeper and darker. And so I said, Lord, I'm willing to do any of it. If I need to live through this, I will. But I just need to know what you've got for my life. So I canceled all my flights, all my airplane flights. I got in my car and drove nearly 4,000 miles, you know, 5 states and preached myself to death. But I know people. I've been doing this a long time. And I was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and staying in prophet chambers, missionary apartments, hotels, and anywhere else I could find to stay. But the reason I did that was I needed to be by myself. I just needed some time. And so the last place that I had on my schedule was Heritage Baptist Church. It's an independent Baptist church. It's not an ABA affiliate. And the pastor there is Darren Jackson. His father, Ray Jackson, was my dear friend. And when Ray passed away, Darren was the youth director assistant. He became the pastor. He had actually called a preacher into my ministry. He's one of my preacher boys. He calls me all the time. And so I went there, and I was sitting in the front seat waiting to be introduced to speak like I was tonight. And his secretary caught my eye. I knew her. I knew her name was Terry. I thought of it. And I don't know why, but I said, When she married, I don't know, you know. So after the service, I said, is she married? He said, no, and she'd be a fine catch. I said, Darren, I am not interested. Yeah. He said, well, I read some wise words just a few days ago, and I thought about you when I read them. He said, I'd like to just tell you what they are. I said, what's that? He said, it's not good for man to live alone. Yeah. And I said, oh, well, I'm not interested. I said, but I'm in and out of this area speaking a lot. I said, I might invite her to dinner sometime. And that's all I said. Monday, I'm driving in Sanford, North Carolina. My daughter's sitting beside me. My phone rings. I've got hands free on my car, so it's coming over the speaker. And he said, hey, Doc. He said, I pulled the 16-year-old trick on you. I said, Darren, what'd you do? He said, well, when Terry came in this morning, I told her, you know, he said he might invite you to go to dinner sometime. Would you go? She said, I've been out with a man more than 9 years. But if he asked me, I think I'd go to dinner. Well, he said, here's her phone number. Ball's in your court. Well, I called her. We started talking back and forth. And I was the keynote speaker at the Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists about 3 years ago. And I was one of the founders of that organization back in the 70s. And so I'm the only living founder. So anyway, I called her and I said, hey, look, I'm going to be in the area. You ever go to dinner? So we went to dinner. And tomorrow night, when I get home, I'm going to go to dinner. So we got married a few months ago, and God gave us, she's a wonderful, wonderful lady. Now, people will ask me, so let me just answer all of you at the same time. Why doesn't she travel with you? We became serious, and we realized maybe God was putting us together. It was also just, it was, had to be, it just didn't. It's so obvious it was God for us in our minds and hearts. And she said, well, what do you want me to do? And I said, you want me to just quit everything, just travel through? And I said, no. I said, you know, and I'm a realist. I'm 76 years old. I know I don't look it. I had my birthday in December, turned 76, and well, a friend of mine called me and said, happy birthday. I said, yeah, I just entered the midlife crisis. He said, midlife crisis? You think you're going to be 150? I said, nothing's impossible with God. So, but I told her, I said, honey, I'm 76. I may live another 10 years, I may live another 5 years, I may live another 15 minutes. I said, as far as I know, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm healthy as a horse. The doctor, I just went to all my doctor and they all signed off and said I was in good shape. But nonetheless, I said, God gave you a ministry. She's a retired executive secretary with the Chesterfield County School System. And she works for the church. And she is, I mean, she does all of it. She counts the money. She keeps all the bookwork. We have the CPA to work with them. But anyway, there's three on staff, a pastor, a music director, and then another pastor. And so anyway, she does all of their work. I mean, she is just, I mean, she just really, really is important to the ministry. And I said, look, you just stay there until God says it's time to go. And then we'll sit down and talk about your crap. And I said, but now understand, I'm going to keep going what I'm doing too. And so that's why. But anyway, that's where we are. As a result of that, 30th Avenue, which is my sending church, that allowed me and my wife that passed to live in a house that they own. We have a big house that we own in Sanford, North Carolina. My daughter lives in that. And so because of that, when we married, her children, everybody is in the Chesterfield, Chester area, or Richmond. My daughter's in Sanford, which is 2 hours and 45 minutes from there instead of 9 hours. And so it just made sense that I relocated there. I still go back and forth. I'll be in Florida in a couple of weeks for a week. And so I haven't totally left that house, but I am in the transition. So that gives you, brings you up to date with what's been going on in my life. I travel every week. I preach somewhere every week. Next week I'll be with one of our sister churches in Theodore, Alabama, up in Donella. And the week after that, I'm somewhere else. I don't remember. But I read a statement a few weeks ago, but really good. Y'all really remember this, you know. The shortest pencil is longer than any memory. So I wrote it down, so I know what it's supposed to be. But I'm book solid all the way up to the last week of April, and I think I got it now, and then I'll start working on May. And God has been good to me. I do travels as the ministerial representative for National Center for Life and Liberty. You say, what is that? Well, you ought to know because y'all support us. And it is a legal ministry, and we come alongside churches to help you know what's going on and how to prepare for what is going on. And if you get in trouble, if your preacher gets locked up, we'll come tell you to get him out of jail, and things like that. So that's the ministry. Our ministry, the ministry of NCLL, is free. And the only way we can operate those is through partners like you. And so thank you for your monthly support. You want to know where we are in some of the issues. I'm not going to get into the issues tonight. I'm going to preach just an exhortation to the church and to you as believers, a short message tonight. But let me just simply say to you, we have never been busier. We put on two more attorneys, two or three paralegals. We now have seven or eight attorneys full-time on staff, six paralegals, and a total support staff for all of them, and we're averaging over 500 phone calls a month from churches and other Muslim nonprofit organizations that are going through challenges of their First Amendment rights. And so I just tell you, things are really difficult. A lot of churches don't realize it. They don't understand. They don't see it, so they don't know. They don't realize it's happening. It isn't a matter of if it's going to happen to you. It's when it's going to happen, because it will. It will happen sooner or later. Something will happen. One of our sister churches just recently, city sent them a letter, said they were going to charge them taxes on all the property except what the building and the parking lot was. And we had to intervene and do that. We also are facing a lot of issues now with the LGBTQ situation. I don't know is this being streamed? It is. Okay, well, I'll be careful what I say. I'm leaving. They'll never find me, but they'll watch it. But only to say that the Respect for Marriage Act that just got passed, one of the intents of that in its original drafting was that any organization that did not recognize and accept same-sex marriage would be subject to losing their nonprofit status. Now, thank God, two senators stepped in and made a religious exemption for us. But don't be fooled by that. They're not going to stop. And so those kind of things are happening all the time. And we get calls almost daily on some of those kind of issues. Many, many, many other issues. And so I just ask you to pray for us. We're right now waiting on two Supreme Court justices to agree to hear one of the cases regarding the matter of free speech. And two have agreed. If you go before the Supreme Court, you have to have four justices agree to hear. Two have agreed. We're waiting on two more. That just gives you an idea of some of the things that we're doing. You say, well, what do you do? I go and try to help churches understand. And I did this here, so I'm not going to rehash it, but things like, please review your bylaws every 2 to 3 years and update them relative to the things that are going on in society to prepare you so that if something happens, you've got the document that you said, we voted on this, this is what we believe, this is where we stand, and be sure that you do those kind of things. If you have any questions about those issues after the service, after your business meeting, I'll be hanging around. And I'll be asking. I did not bring any books in. I do have a few left. I bought most of them. But if any of you want my wife's book on the story of our ministry with our son who had a brain tumor and there was that mental disease and the handicap, or if you want, some of you I know follow me on Facebook. And you know, I have a book, and Andy Jones helped me put it together, 1 year of those. And I've got some in the car. I didn't even bring them in. But if you want them, during the business meeting, I'll be glad to go get them and put them out. It's for love. They're for love offering. And you're welcome to them if you like to have them. Many years ago, we launched a space program in America. One of the leading scientists was a man by the name Walter Van Braun. Walter Van Braun made a statement. Now, would you listen to this? Whether he's a patrician or not, I have no idea. But he said this. He says, there has never been any great accomplishment in history without faith. When those astronauts got on there, they went and they launched. It was an act of faith. And so when we talk about faith, we're not talking about something that is foreign to the understanding of the secular world. I think sometimes we in the spiritual world, we who call ourselves Christians, lack a true understanding of what faith really is. If the Bible says something one time, we ought to believe it. We ought to grasp it.
Amen.
If the Bible says the same thing four times, bless God, I believe it more enough to pay attention. Amen?
Amen.
And four times the Bible says, and the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians chapter 3, and verse 11, Hebrews 10, and verse number 38. We say, well, what is faith? Well, my Bible is very clear that what faith is it is defined as the substance of things hoped for and the things not seen. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a preacher, and I study the Word of God, and I studied that and studied that, and I said, well, I wonder what that really means. I never could put my arms around it. And finally, as I was studying it one day and looking at it, I concluded, now this is Rudy's definition, this didn't come from a theologian, it didn't come from commentary, this is what I believe. When we talk about what faith, what do we believe, what do we say? We are saying that we believe and are sure of things that are not yet a reality. It's looking beyond where you are and what God is going to do out there in the future. And it is just as real as if it already happened. And if you don't have that, then it's not really a faith.
Right.
Now, if you have your Bible tonight, I want you to turn with me two passages of Scripture. I'm going to go through and explain the two passages real quick. I'm going to give you some real quick bullet points, and that'll be the message for tonight. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to the book of Proverbs, verse that everybody knows, at least part of it, and that's chapter number 29 and verse number 18. Chapter number 29, verse number 18. The wise man said, where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, I'm sure you've heard sermons on that. And the interesting thing is every preacher I know, including Rudy, always stop there. We stop there because that's because of how we interpret that. But if you notice it, the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on. And it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, Pastor, for years as a preacher, I preached that what that was saying is where there's no vision, people out there are going to perish and die and go to hell. That's true. That's not what that verse is. So I said, well, if it don't say that, what does it say? I got it. Where there's no vision, if I don't have a vision, then I am not going to be successful in my Christian life. I'm going to perish in my service and in what God wants me to do. So I really studied that through, and I finally come to the conclusion, well, I don't mean that either. So what does it mean? I began to do a word study on it, and I found out that the word vision is the word chazon in the Hebrew. C-H-A-Z-O-N. And what it means is God's revelation. Now, put that in the verse. Where there is no God revelation, people perish. That's why the last part of that verse is attached to it, and where it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Why? For do we get God's revelation?
From the law.
We get God's revelation from the Word of God. And here he's talking about the law of God, talking about the written revelation of God. And so what he's saying is, we need to find out what God wants us to do, and how he wants us to do it. We find that out from the Word of God, and if we don't do that, we're not going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our life, nor in our churches.
Amen.
Now, I'm all for tradition. But a lot of tradition is not Bible. It may not be wrong. It may not be bad. You may like it, and if you do, that's fine. But that's not God's revelation. That's man's desire. That's our preferences. That's what we prefer. And yet God says, if you really want to accomplish, if you don't want to perish, you want to reach your city for the God, with the gospel, you want your church to be blessed, you want your life to be used, get God's revelation.
Yeah.
Find out what God wants from you. Then I would have you to turn. It may take some of you a little while, but it's in there. The book of Habakkuk. That preacher, heard a preacher on radio talking, preaching with him. He said, turn if you will to the book of Habakkuk. Well, it's not Habakkuk, it's Habakkuk. And I want you to look at Habakkuk, and I want you to look at chapter 2, and verses 1 through about 3 or 4, and I'll probably read through verse 4. Notice what Habakkuk says. He said, I will stand upon my watch, and then set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, well, write the vision. And he said, by the way, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You say, well, that word vision is there again. That word vision there is talking about seeing something as a reality that had not yet happened. I'm going to give you a quick understanding or a few words about Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet to Judah. He is a prophet to Judah when Judah has gone astray from God, is worshiping idols, and is turned away from the true God. Habakkuk is aggravated. I don't know a better word. I started to say angry, but that sounded even worse. But he's agitated and aggravated at God. Why? He's saying, God, look at those people. They're over here worshiping idols. They're walking away from the truth of the Word of God. You haven't brought judgment upon them. I don't understand. You say, are you sure that's what it says? Well, I don't have time to read it for you. But you look at verse number 1 then in chapter 1, then look at verse number 4, then read verse number 6, and you'll see he was aggravated because God had not brought judgment. God says to him, I'm going to. And he said, I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm going to do. You write the vision. And what he told him was that there was going to come this nation. We know it to be Babylon. Chaldeans are called here. They're going to come. And when they come, they're going to make waste of Judah. And they did. And they came and they became slaves and they were taken into slavery because of their sin. But he said, I want you to write it as a vision. And it hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. He said, and then also, when you write it clear. Make it so people can understand it. And he said, and then I want you to give it to the runners. Now, it doesn't exactly say that in Habakkuk, but that's what it means. And what does that mean? Well, I know this will be a shock for some of you, but when Habakkuk was prophesying, there were no cell phones. There were no newspapers. And the only way they could get the message or communicate with the country was they had runners. And they would write out the message, and they would run, and the city or the communities would come together, and they'd read it. And what Habakkuk is saying is, here's what God's I'm telling you. This is what God's saying to Habakkuk. You write this vision. You make it clear so they can understand it. And then you give it to the runners and let them go and get the word out. It hasn't yet happened, but it's going to happen. Now, with those two words, looking at the words vision, let me give you something to think about. God has a will for every Christian. Yeah. God has a will for every church. Yeah. I was amused today, it was interesting to me today in Sunday school. Brother Chris Parrish was teaching and did a great job. And he was in the book of Acts, and he was talking about some of the things going on in Acts chapter 15 and the mingling of works with salvation and so on that was going on, and they were having debates over that. But I was sitting there and watching that, and I was thinking, and why don't we just take, and we always say we're a New Testament church. Be careful. Because look in the book of Acts and see what the New Testament church was. So, see how they operated and see how God blessed them. And they had to see it before they saw it. God has a will for you. God has a will for His church. Number two, God reveals His Word for you and for His church through His Word.
Yeah.
Study the book of Acts. Then read the epistles and God and Paul's writing as to your personal life. And read the book of Proverbs and read and find out how does God want me to live. Thirdly, what God wants for you and what God wants for His church. Here's my sermon. Must be seen before it's seen. And when you leave here tonight, I want you to remember one thing. I learned a long time ago, preacher, you can say all you want to say in a sermon, it all may be good, but if you can say one thing and get them to remember, that's a great sermon. I want you to remember this. You got to see it before you see it. You got to see it before you see it. You got to see it before you see it. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you a question. Or let me tell you something first. We need to see ourselves and who we are. We need a vision of who we are and see ourselves, first of all, as servants of God. You don't ever do any more for God than what you see yourself doing. Now, we got all kinds of spiritual cliches. Now, I'm leaving after service tonight, so if y'all don't like what I say, I'll be gone. We have got all kinds of spiritual cliches. What are you planning to do for the Lord? Well, whatever God leads me to. You know what that means? Nothing. Because you got to see Him before you see Him. You got to see yourself as a servant. Whether it's serving in Sunday school, whether it's serving in the music department, whether it's serving as a greeter, I don't know. I can't see what you ought to see. I know what I see for me. But you got to see yourself as a servant. You got to see yourself as a steward. You're a steward of the gospel. What are you doing with it? We're stewards of the gospel. You got to see it before you see it. Now, I always like watching people when I preach. And sometimes, brother, you know what I'm talking about. They're looking at you like a new calf looks at the gate, like, here you are. Someone's explaining to you, okay? I'm speaking to you and I'm looking at you. Some of you look pretty good, the rest of you, God bless you. But did y'all know that when I was in high school, I took zeros before I get a whole book report.
Yeah.
I wouldn't stand before anybody and say anything. When I went away to Bible college, I didn't go away because I wanted to be a preacher. I went away because my preacher told me I ought to, so I'd learn a little bit about the Word of God, and then I'd do whatever I wanted to do, whatever I felt like God wanted to do in my life. And I got there, and after the first semester, on January 25th of 1966, I knew God had called me to preach. And I got excited about it. We went back to my dorm, called my mom and dad, and I'm all excited about it, and all of a sudden it hit me. I got to stand in front of people. So when I started preaching, I did this. God is my witness, and my wife could speak from heaven today. She'd say He's telling me the truth. Every Sunday morning for years and years and years, or whenever I was going to speak, I wrote my notes and tried to prepare myself best I could. And I'd go into our, we had two bedrooms. I'd go into our spare bedroom. Wasn't anything in there but a dresser and a bed. But that dresser had a mirror on it. Pastor, I'd sit there and I'd preach that sermon just like I was going to preach it. Every word, every illustration. I just preach and preach my heart out. And then even a few times I even gave invitations and tears running down my face. And I could see people coming in that mirror down there. I'll trust Jesus Christ, you say, as your Savior. He said, what's your point? As a pastor, many times I preached, and I saw them coming down the aisle, professing faith in Christ. I had to see it before I saw it. And then this message, some of you may remember my testimony. I grew up in Lynchburg, Virginia, sitting in a Bible meeting in Western Norwalk at the Tom Fruit Baptist Church. I lived 3 doors down from Dr. Farmer. He was not only my pastor, he was my friend. Very good friend. One day I was visiting with him in 1970, 71. I just happened to be in Lynchburg to see my mom. Went by to see my pastor, and he said, "Come on in, Rudolph." That's my given name. He knows I hate it. That's why he called me that. Something else. Anyway, so I go in. He said, "Well, Rudolph, I guess you heard we're starting the college." I said, "Yeah, why are you doing that? You got colleges everywhere." He said, "Well," he said, "I feel like God wants us to build the Notre Dame or something else." I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "Well, I can see if God gives me life, we could build a college of maybe 50,000 students, compete in Division I NCAA athletics, and have all the major disciplines, maybe a law school, maybe, I don't know, say whatever the Lord allows us to do." And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, this boy, he's got a dream. And I got up and left, laughing actually after I left, thinking, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. When I was preparing this message, I thought it was invented. So I looked it up. Now, at that time, it was Lynchburg Baptist College. Today is Liberty University. They don't have 50,000 students. They have 109,000. I was surfing the TV just a few weeks ago, and I saw a football game between Liberty and Wake Forest. Division I NCAA. You say, "Are you bragging about Falwell?" No. You're missing it. Yeah. He had to see it before he saw it. If you don't see it, folks, you never see it. That's what it means to judge shall live by faith. What do you see? Amen. What do you see? What do you see through your life? Amen. I'll be honest with you, 2 years ago I thought mine about over. And now I'm more excited than ever. I just spoke at the Alabama State meeting. I'll be at 2 or 3 other state meetings. I'm in Indiana State meeting. I'm just going and going and going. You know, and you say, "Well, how do you do that?" Well, I saw it. So now I can see it. What do you see your life amounting to? You see yourself leading somebody to Christ? You're going to see it before you see it. You see God using you? You're going to see it before you see it. And quickly, hey church, what do you see from the church? The church needs a vision of what they want the church to be. How do you see the church? I'm going to throw some stuff at you, and I'll probably get some old knees, but it'll be all right. Do you see the church as a rest home, or you see it as a hospital facility? Right. How do you see the church? Do you see the church as being relevant today, today's culture, or do you see it as a place to relive the past? The way you see it is the way you see it. Look at this beautiful building. You ready? Look at those comfortable pews. Did you know they were put there for folks to sit on? Do you ever see the building full with the IFA? "Well, you know, these are hard times." Listen, folks, that's a cop-out.
Amen.
That's a cop-out. You want to tell me it was any harder than it was in the days of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas? Who's been beaten with a cat of nine tails? Who's been thrown into prison? You say, "Well, it's the last days." The last days began at the cross. It's always been the last days. If you're going to make a statement, at least know the theology to back it up. The problem is not that. It's what we see. is what we see. We like it the way we've always had. Well, may I remind you, if you do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. How do you see the church? Do you see the church as a rescue mission? Or do you see it as a place of relaxation? Now, I'm not picking on our churches. These are churches everywhere. I don't care what the brand is. But I go to churches all the time and they say, you know, we have a wonderful church. We just love each other. We're a wonderful family, church family. But, you know, we just... And I say, well, that's good. Have anybody saved? Why did the Lord establish the church? So we could have a place of relaxation. So we could just come together and enjoy being together. Isn't that right? No. Ye shall be my witnesses.
Yeah.
You're to go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Right.
I'm going to tell you a story. It breaks my heart to tell. Then we'll close. I was pastoring a church. Pastor who planted the church. I sent new churches home from Northern Virginia. I knocked on doors for 8 weeks and the way showed up and finally a man and his wife and two children came. And then God began to bless the church. And it grew and grew and grew. We had a Christian school, 300 in the daycare, 100. Pretty large church. A lady in the church, her name was Miss Glass. God. Couldn't read nor write. Her husband was killed in an accident on the job. She had 3 or 4 children. Her daughter was involved in drugs and drink, married, had 2 children. Her husband left her. She became a woman of the streets. Was arrested by being involved with illicit activity, and some of the police officers downtown. Hit the newspaper, all over the paper, hit the TV, her picture, and all the rest. One Sunday morning, I looked, and that girl was sitting in the back of me. And I went back there, I grinned, I left. One of my deacons came up, he was a deacon, he came up, he said, "You see me in the back of me?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you really think we need folks like that church?" Now, Pastor, I didn't say that because I was young and I was just a chicken. I'm old and crusty now. I should have said maybe more of them and less of you. Not very many people spoke to her. She never came back. Some years later, I was pastoring a church in Uniontown, Pennsylvania. My wife was had the TV on, and she yelled, honey, come here, quick. I said, well, what's going on with it? And here was that girl and a young girl sitting on one of those talk shows. I said, honey, that's sort of, she said, yeah, I know. I sat down, I was good. And the interviewer said, tell me your story. She said, well, I live a horrible life. I went to a church and I got saved. She said, "That's right out. Not my church. Another church." And she said, "And I got my life straight." And she said, "But I had 2 children. They were taken away from me and placed in foster care in another city. I didn't know where they were. I had no contact." She said, I supported myself by working at a 7-Eleven. I can take you to the 7-Eleven tonight. She said, and this young girl, poor little girl, kept coming into 7-Eleven. And the interview said, stop. Finish the story. She said, well, I was raised in blank, blank. And I've always told my biological mother was in lumber. And so when I got old enough, I got a job here, and I began to come looking for my biological mother. And she said, and I was stopping by the 7-Eleven to get coffee, Coke, whatever in the morning. And we begin to talk. And she said, why did you come here? You were living in such and such. She said, I'm looking for my mama. And she said, and then she asked me, what's your name? And I told her. She said, do you have a brother? And I said, yes. What's his name? She said, and I told her. She said, honey, I'm your mama. She said, why are you telling that story? Our church didn't see it as an opportunity. You got to see it, folks. What do you see?
Ben.
That's a universal principle. I'm a country boy. You walk up to the farmer, my granddaddy years ago, he'd be standing there with a handful of corn. You say, hey, got a handful of corn? He said, no. No, that ain't a handful of corn. That's a green field. With stalks of green for 3 years, or as much as 3 years on every stalk.
No.
So he had to see it before he saw it. You go to an architect and you say, well, I want to build a building. He has to see it before he can draw it. Then he hands it to a contractor, and the contractor looks at all these lines and numbers and angles and all, and he looks and he says, I see it. And then you see it. But you got to see it before you see it. Two questions and we pray. What do you see by faith your life is going to be for God?
Amen.
Number two, what do you see your church becoming for the glory of God?
Amen.
Because you'll never see it. That you can see.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, help us to see what you have for our lives, what you have for your church. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing tonight. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Won't let Pastor come. He can close the services. God bless you.
Let's take it. Give you an opportunity if you want to come to the altar and just need to pray. This is your opportunity to just connect, to reconnect, to ponder what he said, and to really answer that question.